I would appreciate your prayers this morning, your attention for a little while. Scripture compares this part of the work of the Lord to someone who brings forth out of their treasure things old and new. I have something old this morning. I'd like to speak to you by the Lord's help from the 23rd Psalm. Probably most of us have memorized it. But it's like everything else in the Scriptures. It's a fountain, a blessing that never ceases. And work with it as we will, we probably never fully understand all the depth of it, time side of eternity. There are some amazing things about this psalm. I rather imagine myself that it was written later in David's life. It has a calm assurance, confidence in it, that it takes years of experience with the Lord to develop, and speaks of both blessing and hardship in a manner in which only one can who's lived through those things. One of the remarkable things about it is that it should have been written at all. David was himself a shepherd. How came this shepherd boy with such insight and understanding of life to be able to write a piece of poetry that has been a powerful blessing to the whole world for all those generations since and still remains the same? Many people have written things. The world is full of writings of every sort. Very few of them reach to the level that this has. And of course, the answer which we accept is that it was not David's alone. It was written by divine inspiration. And that is why it yet has such tremendous meaning to us today. So let me read it, verse by verse, and comment on them as I go. The first says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If you notice the word Lord here, it's all in capital letters. There are other places in the Old Testament where it's spelled with a capital L and then lowercase, O-R-D. And the difference is, the first refers to what the Jews called Yahweh, the great eternal one, the I Am, the one who was in eternity before anything was. The other case is, for instance, where Isaiah wrote, "The Lord said unto my Lord." The first in that case is the Lord Jehovah, and the second is in a lower. It's got the L, and then it's got the common O-R-D. And there are different explanations for that, but in my study of the Scriptures, I've come to the conclusion that the second is when it's speaking of Jesus, and the reason that it has a lowercase is because he took flesh on himself, and flesh is inferior to all that the Godhead is. At any rate, this is an address dealing with the great I Am, the highest of which our minds are capable of comprehending. Look out in the evening time. Did that for a little while last night at the vast expanse of the stars. Nobody has ever found the end of them. And think of that, all being set in precise order by the mind and hand of Almighty God. And my mind runs out and I ponder on those kind of things. The poet said it so very well. "O Lord my God, when I in solemn wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made." David took that to be his own personal guide. Part of the mystery of the gospel is how a God so vast, so incomprehensible, having created a world inhabited today by something like 4 billion human beings, yet pays personal attention to every one of his children, so much so that the Lord was able to say of him, "He's numbered the very hairs of our head, and he knows our thoughts afar off." I think of the vastness of God, and I feel so small and inconsequential. Had he not put those things in his word, I would not be able to comprehend that he takes personal concern and interest in me. But he assures us that he does. So David appropriated that to the need of his own soul. "The Lord is my shepherd." That's a statement of purpose. In order for the Lord to be our shepherd, We must make a commitment to Him. And this psalm opens with a commitment, as if to say, this is my decision. I've weighed all the ways that there are in life. David, by that time, no doubt had seen several ways. He'd seen Saul's way. He'd seen his brother's way. He had seen perhaps Mephibosheth's way and Shimei's way and other ways that people have gone. Weighed them all out. Made his decision. Of all courses there are for people to take, this is what I'm going to do. Or as Joshua had said it, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is, David was a Jew. But this is not a Jewish prayer. It rises above that. It's every man's psalm. All through the generations, any one of us who will care to invest ourselves in the Word of God can make this same decision and purpose. This great God, the Scripture said, is our God forever and ever. The Lord is my shepherd. Shepherd's task is to care for the sheep. Guide. Make sure they're well watered. Make sure they're well fed. Make sure they're protected from predators. Sheltered at night. Any injuries that any of them sustain to heal, protect. Guide them in all the things that have to do with making them profitable. Shearing time when that comes. It is to oversee the entire life of the sheep. Well, we're more complicated than sheep are. We have physical needs. But I think the first purpose in taking the Lord to be our shepherd has to do with our spiritual need. It's much greater. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, folks, there are so many voices in the world today crying, morality is here, morality is there, right and wrong. Humans are not able to discern where the true lines between right and wrong are. We need Almighty God to give us understanding from His Word. When we say, the Lord is my shepherd, we are saying that we are going to trust Him to teach us where right and wrong are. Many times I've heard people talking about praying for God to help them with the decisions in their life. Shall I live in Wichita or shall I live in Albuquerque? Shall I buy this farm? Shall I have a career as a computer programmer or a teacher or some other career in life? Well, those are good prayers to pray, but they're not where the Lord begins in dealing with us. He's first dealing with the soul is always about right and wrong, because those are the basis for the major decisions to be made in life. We say, the Lord is my shepherd. We're saying, Lord, I will take your law above every other that there is. Your decision about right and wrong, about the way I should go. You show me something's wrong by your grace, I'll stay away from that. You show me something is the right thing for me to do, by your grace, I'll follow that. The Lord did that, and He changed the thinking of a whole nation when He did it. A man asked Him one time, what are the great commands? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, etc. And then thy neighbor. And he said, who is my neighbor? And the Lord pointed out to him, whoever it is that's in need. The very idea of humanity is a Christian idea. The world didn't have that concept until the Lord came along in through the humble manger in Bethlehem. So I say, the Lord is my shepherd. I think that means accepting His wisdom where we should feed, where we should rest, etc. And that is especially true concerning spiritual things. We humans, we do it the opposite of the way the Lord does it. We give our children knowledge. You know, this is a wooden pulpit, so we know that. Wood's not steel. Steel will stand more heat. You can build a fire in a steel vessel, and the flames will not damage the material. But you can't open these doors in front of me and start a fire in them. And we know that. That's knowledge. But there's a difference in having knowledge and wisdom. Lots of people have knowledge and don't use it with very much wisdom. I can remember not long ago someone telling me a story about a young fellow who got a car, and he knew it was a powerful car. And he knew what made it run. But he got on the accelerator and took off about three times as fast as he should go. He knew better, but he didn't have wisdom. You can give your children knowledge, but you can't give them wisdom. You just hope they will use the knowledge in a wise way. And what else can you do? How can you make someone be wise? But the Lord does it the other way. He gives to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That starts everything, the process. And that's what the scripture is saying here. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, when I was a child, and I'm sure you were in many ways the same, my parents told me what the laws of the home were. And I didn't have a decision in that. But there came a time when my mother said to me, there was a wall around you all your life, things you could do and things you couldn't do, but you're almost a man now. We can't hold that up to you anymore. If it's going to be continually a wall to you, you will have to get around on the other side of it and hold it up for yourself. That's the way it is in living for the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. That means I accept your wall, Lord, voluntarily. I give myself to it. And then the decisions about whether to live in San Jose or whether to live in New York City, of what career to follow in life, they have a basis on the understanding of right and wrong. Faith begins with laying aside those things that are shameful and sinful. And the Lord builds on that foundation. And He is willing to give wisdom to His people. Scripture said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Can you imagine somebody just saying, I don't need any more wisdom. I got all I need. I think that scripture catches every one of us. Does any man lack wisdom? Well, say, I will get in that line. I need a lot of it. Well, the miracle, the blessing, I should say, the love of God is, He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. When I have behaved foolishly, my parents upbraided me quite severely sometimes. And other people have too. But the Lord is willing to take somebody who's been very foolish in their life and wash them in His blood and forgive them and remove it as far as the east is from the west and never upbraid them about it anymore. The Lord is my shepherd. You can't have a better shepherd to go through life, folks, than to have the Lord be our shepherd. I shall not want. Well, it's easy to think of that in terms of physical things, but it certainly applies even more to spiritual understanding. The Lord repeated it in His Sermon on the Mount when He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you want to have a fullness of the things of God, anyone who wants it can have it. That's very comforting to me, because there are souls whom I've tried to reach in the world, turn away from it. I get insecure. I feel like maybe if I presented it this way, maybe if I tried that. But in the end, anyone who wants this can find it. The Lord reaches every soul. Look what else He says. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The first we may assume to mean that the Lord finds a way to feed His sheep. I'll pass over it, speak more about the still waters. Sometimes people try to make religion like troubled waters, rapids, falling over rocks. Sheep can't drink from troubled waters. And sometimes people make the water like stagnant water. Just that grows pond scum. And sheep will get sick if they drink that. The Lord has a way to give His people water, that's still water. It's not flowing too fast for us. It's not stirring all our emotions all the time. And it's also not stagnant. It's fresh. It's vivid. It's real. It's still waters. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Life's got enough of rough things in it, folks. There are many experiences here that will ruffle our calm if we allow it to do so. We need a place where we can go to get a drink that's calm and quiet. peaceful in the soul. That's what the prophet said that he found in the things of God. He leadeth me, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Now, who else is there of whom such a thing could be said? Have you ever been in a place where you needed your soul restored? I certainly have. There was a time in my life when I was not walking with the Lord, and there was nothing I could do to clear away whatever my failures had been. The Lord, in His mercy, made a way for any soul who will do it to be restored. To have a chance again. What if it weren't that way? To look at eternity in the final moments of life and realize it's hopeless. I'm going to be lost eternally and there's nothing I can do. Where would you turn? Can your brother save your soul? Can your mother or your father or a priest or a minister? Can anybody? He restoreth my soul. And what a change it makes when the Lord restores your soul. How different it is. It's like the whole world changes color. It brings hope where there was none. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Paths of righteousness simply mean doing the right thing. I ought to be led in the paths of righteousness for my sake. But if that's all it was, I might not get led in the paths of righteousness. There have been times when I can testify of myself, my flesh didn't want to walk in the paths of righteousness. And it was tempted to go another way. And foolish. Maybe get the bit in your teeth like a wild runaway horse. But the Lord in His mercy leads me for His name's sake. For His name's sake. I've tried to grasp the depth of the love of God. And probably you have too. But my mind runs out. I have found that the Lord loves people for no reason than just because He loves them. You can't look at anything in that person's life and say, this is why the Lord loves them, because of anything they're doing. He loves them for His name's sake. Well, that's a good guide. That's a safe guide. He's not leading me because I deserve it or earned it. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This next one is very important. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I think those things belong to occasions like our worship service. Nobody with any experience of life chooses to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There are a couple of ways that this can be applied. One of them is to those we love. I've felt this way, and probably you have too, that there were people so close to me, they couldn't die. I remember when we had the first death in our family, and I thought, this can't happen. If it ever comes to this point, I will do something to keep it from happening, because this grief is more than I can bear. But you can't. No man has power in the day of death. And it's very hard to see someone very near to you undergoing the changes that are soon going to put them in another world. I don't know how people make it without the Lord. I just read it. This is a very serious scripture. Yea, though I walk through the valley, when it comes that time, the Adam brought sin into the world. It wasn't God's plan. But since He had done so, the Lord did the very next best thing that He could do. He couldn't prevent death because sin made it inevitable. But what He did is make a promise to go with us through that place. And we'll learn things there that you never learn anywhere else in the same way in life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it doesn't say that there will be no evil. It says, I will fear no evil. And the term evil here means overwhelming sorrow. Something more than I can stand. Something that hits me so hard that my resource, my capability as a human being crumbles beneath the force of the shock, and I'm no longer able to carry on with my life, become destroyed by what has happened. The Lord said, He didn't say you wouldn't go through the valley of the shadow. He didn't say it wouldn't be hard. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will not have to fear that this will be so intolerable that it's impossible to me survive through it, because the Lord goes with us. He does everything He can to mitigate the hardship of it. We had something about that in our prayer request this morning. And there are many of another of us who could testify of similar experiences. I name you just a few of them mentioned here when we had prayer requests. Poor Sister Karen Montgomery, her husband, Brother Carnell, told me just before she died, she said, I see Jesus. She said, He's coming for me. She said, I'm ready. I said, how is it, Brother Carnell? He said, that gives us comfort. That makes us able to bear it. Folks, the Lord has a way of taking the force out of the most awful circumstances that there are in life. There is also a moment when every one of us are going to step off the stage of action in this world into another. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, a very dear friend of mine described it this way. He knew he was in his dying illness. His friends came to visit him. He had sat by the bedside of many a person leaving this world, but he said, it's different when it's you. I rather imagine it is, don't you? Have you ever had an occasion to look death straight in the eye and realize it may be no more than just a breath or two away? It's solemn. Well, it's upcoming one day to every one of us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, to be able to think, now in a little while, I shall lose control of everything I've ever known in life. There may be some moments of suffering in my body. And then what? And then what? Yea, though I walk through the valley, folks, when we come into that place, we need the Scriptures. We need the Lord. I'm reminded of another dear old sister who came down near to that place. Folks who were caring for her said, she asked them, who are those men over there in the corner of the room? And they said, Nina, there's no one here but you. We're here caring for you. There's no one to know. She said, there's two men standing over there in the corner. She said, I'm not afraid of them. They said, they're just standing there waiting. The angels had come. It was some time yet before she died. It was 2 or 3, 4 days. But they had come, and she was so calm. She was not afraid. It was natural to be afraid. A lot of people are afraid. Have you ever seen someone die who's not ready? It's a horrifying experience. People cry, and people scream, and people do all that they can. Call for mother and father. Call for help of any sort that's not available. The Lord is my shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. And why? Because Thou art with me. There is a place, no matter how much our friends love us, there is a place where we all have to go alone. But we're not alone, because the Lord is there. He said He would be. He tasted death for every man. He knows what it is, and He's promised to go with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. It seems an amazing thing, but it is quite possible to undergo the loss of someone very near and dear to us and come out on the other side of it, having received such comfort and assurance from the Lord, although a sadness is always there, that the wound does not leave bitterness. It heals. It's a scar. You'll always miss them. You'll always miss them. But the Lord has a healing. Evil is when it overwhelms us and we're not able to bear it anymore. Yea, though I walk through the valley. What a promise. He's done everything He could to remove the terrible curse that old Father Adam brought on the earth. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I compare those to the Word and to the Spirit of God. We're wise to learn the Word of God And we're wise to listen to the Spirit of God. I don't know how He does it. But the Lord has a way of giving things in dreams and setting scriptures on fire and moving His Spirit and His presence close to us that gives comfort in the most dangerous situations. We cling to those things. A dear friend of mine, suffered a nervous breakdown, was in the agonies of that. He couldn't control his mind. It kept going over the same trivia over and over, tormenting him. And he said, the Lord spoke to him one day, just four words. Little one, follow me. But there's something in it when the Lord says it that's more than when a person does it. Thy rod, thy word, and thy spirit, they comfort me. Thank God for His word and spirit. You see what this morning? We come here to places like this to open ourselves that He may give us of His word and His spirit. They are what fortify us for these kinds of times which are coming to all of us in our lives. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. If we are to have a table, it will be in the presence of our enemies. We have enemies of our souls, and they are doing all that they can. All the demons in hell are doing all they can to destroy us. There is no place we can find in this world where we are not under attack, where the enemy does not go. Thou preparest a table. We're not able to prepare this table for ourselves, but the implication of this passage of Scripture is, this table is not a lonely table. We sit down to dine, but the Lord sits with us. Thou preparest. Do you remember the table that He prepared for His apostles? They had enjoyed a large dinner together just shortly before He was crucified. No doubt there were all sorts of things there. It was the Passover, and the practice of the times was that it was a well-furnished table. But after it was over, and He was crucified, and Peter said, I go fishing. And I often think it was as if He said it was a good ride while it lasted. But He's crucified now. I don't see where we can go with this anymore. He was our leader. And He's gone. I guess I'll go back to being what I was before. So He said, I go fishing. And the others said, I go with thee. So here go all the apostles. Out in a boat. You know that's the way it is in the world. When there is a movement going on that's based on a leader, something happens to the leader, the people scatter. Because that one man held them together. But the apostles never did. They started to. Well, why did they not? Because the leader resurrected. That's the only reason that makes any sense. So they fished all night and caught nothing. And it's always that way. When we try to do things in our own capability or wisdom, and at last, rowed over to the bank, muddy nets, tired men, and there he stood on the bank. Children, have you any bread? I tell you, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll find a place where you feel like you have no bread. You don't have any way to provide the comfort that you need to your soul. And they said, no. We said, come and dine. And we don't know today whether the coals that were there, the bread that was baked, the fish that was there, whether that was a miracle. I choose to think the Lord made it with His own hands for all of them and invited them up. Thou preparest a table before me. They were in the presence of their enemies, all right. It had just been days since Jesus had been crucified. And those same people were watching them. You would have thought they'd everyone go back to their own village. But the Lord told them to tarry here at Jerusalem, so there they were. And the Lord said to them, in the presence of their enemies, come and dine. And He had a meal prepared for them. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Remember how your mother used to feed you? Eat your trees, your broccoli. Eat your Brussels sprouts. Eat some of this meat. You can't eat cake and pie all the time. Oh, the Lord knows our spiritual nutrition needs, folks. He sends the things into our lives that He sees He can use, line upon line, precept upon precept, to add to faith, knowledge, and virtue, and charity, crowning work of charity. He'll get us to heaven if we let Him, a little at a time. So is the mystery of His word. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And why do those enemies not attack? I think of it like a man sitting down to eat dinner and a circle of wolves all around him. And they're hungry too. And they're slavering to tear him limb from limb, devour him, seize upon him in a moment. And why do they not do it? It's because the Lord's sitting at the table too. Why, you can sit down and eat every morsel on the table, and the enemy's there and would destroy you in a moment if he could, but he'd never touch you because of somebody else at the table besides just you. The Lord is my shepherd, the scripture said. I think that's a pretty good idea. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We began this song by talking about this psalm. By talking about the way the Lord gives blessing and wisdom. I wish this psalm were for everyone, but it's not. There are conditions for the blessings in this psalm to be ours. The Lord is my shepherd. That's how it begins. It isn't possible to say, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, unless we first make the Lord our shepherd. The Lord being our shepherd begins with His teaching us the difference between right and wrong, and then causing us to walk in the way of the right, giving us the grace to do so. All the unfolding blessings here go back to that one starting point. Turn our hearts against Him, choose to live in things that are unclean and unholy, and the blessing of the Lord will not follow us in the same way. But because David made the purpose, sometimes uphill, sometimes down. Sometimes does it wisely, sometimes less wisely. But through it all, with a purpose, by God's grace, He will be my shepherd. The old prophet said, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. If I stumble, if I'm not always effective, I'm going to get up and keep going. This is the way I intend to live my life. And it comes down to the end of it and says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'd like to have that promise be mine, wouldn't you? There are times when David needed it. Remember Absalom? Remember how he rose up against him and tried to take the kingdom away from him? And I think of him running out through the countryside, not knowing who he can trust, possibly every man's sword against him. Supposed to be the king, having the very foundations of his faith shaken out from under him, to be able to look at that and say, surely goodness and mercy. To look back on it and say, Absalom, Absalom, my beloved son, got your head cut off. I grieve over you the longest day I live. Never forget how much I loved you. But I look back on it and say, it was good. It was best for the kingdom. The Lord's righteous in His judgment. I'm sorry it happened that way. I wish you hadn't done what you'd done. But the Lord weighs good. And mercy, the Lord has mercy on David. If Absalom had obeyed this prayer, he'd have had mercy on him too. And even though he didn't, the Lord had mercy on David. I think what he says at the end of it, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How long is forever? I don't think that the soul dies with the body, passing from this world. I think old Father David's still alive somewhere. And it's over now. And he's won the crown. And so may you and I. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. May the Lord bless all of our souls. Amen.